Colossians chapter 2 this evening, as we continue to study through this book. Last time we left off with Paul talking about the hope of glory, of course, and again he's writing this letter to a church that is struggling in that they, you know, they have false teachers around. False doctrine was being propagated in the church, and lies were being taught, and the charlatans and the pretenders were all there. And so Paul, hearing of this, a love for God's people, he could not help, just as a father wants to see his son do well and protect him from lies and deception and believing lies and deception. So Paul, with the heart of a father for this church, is writing this letter for that very reason. And so let's pray before we begin our study and just invite the Holy Spirit to do what He does, and that is to teach us the Word of God. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time as we have gathered into this place and enjoy the privilege and the opportunity, Lord, to gather and to study Your Word. And Lord, may we be those who, realizing and recognizing the times in which we live, may we, as the psalmist wrote, apply our hearts unto wisdom. God, knowledge is good if wisdom is engaged, Lord, in that knowledge and applied, Lord, that knowledge to our lives. But all the knowledge that a person can have, Lord, is nothing unless, Lord, there's wisdom and power to impact lives. And so for that reason, Lord, we ask for Your Holy Spirit to accomplish His ministry in our midst, to speak to our hearts, Lord, to continue to open our minds in our ears, Lord, that we might hear, and again, as always, that we might heed what Your Spirit would say to us tonight. Lord, You know the needs here, and God, You brought us to this place, to this time, to this teaching for that very purpose, to meet those needs. And so, God, we look forward to just how You're going to do that in an amazing and miraculous way, as You always do, as Your Word goes forth. So speak to us now. And may we hear what the Spirit would say, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, last time, closed off, of course, with reminding us of our mission as Christians. We left off there in verse 29, and Paul is writing there. He is telling them, really, he says, him, and speaking of Christ, which Christ is in you, the hope of glory, Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. I want to just comment a little more, because I kind of ran over that a little bit last time together. But I want to remind us that the reason that we are here as a church, you are here on planet Earth presently as a Christian, is to preach. You see, sometimes you think, well, that's your job. You're the preacher. I'm not. No, you're the preacher. We're to go, this given to all His disciples, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. You can read it for your homework. He says, Jesus to His disciples. How many of you are disciples of Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Okay, that's good. Anybody not raise their hand tonight? You know what? I hope you get saved before the night's over. But here's the thing. What are we called to do? Jesus says to go into all the world to the disciples and do what? His parting words, really. To do what? To preach the gospel and then do what? Make disciples. Are you preachers? Yeah. It's not me. I just happen to be the pastor and the one up here with a microphone. But all of you have a microphone. You have a pulpit. Wherever God has placed you, whatever job you're in, whatever neighborhood you're in, whatever school you're in, whatever classroom you're in, whatever a family you're in, God has placed you there. That's your pulpit. And guess what you're to do from a pulpit? You know what you do with a pulpit? Listen, it's if I just stand here and look at it, well, it's nice. A little C there. Not much happening, though, with that pulpit, right? Without a preacher. You see, that's true of you. You've all got a pulpit wherever you're at. Not much good without a preacher. How's your preaching going? I'm not talking about just what's pouring out of your mouth. I'm talking about the power of the Spirit living it out in your life. How's your preaching going? I'm sure we could all improve. I know I could. But are you persisting and are you praying and are you moving ahead, you see, with that opportunity? Because he says we're to preach, and in preaching, a part of preaching is warning. You got to warn people. Hey, guess what? I'll tell you tonight, the end is near. Jesus is coming. I don't know if you've been watching the news lately. If you haven't, shame on you. Truly. Should have a Bible as a Christian in one hand and a newspaper, or you can do it on your iPad, or, you know, I'm not opposed to the technological advancements, okay? But you should have that in your other hand. Because the Lord told us to watch and pray. Watching implies that we're not only watching the Word of God and looking at our lives and allowing it to impact our lives, but we're watching what's going on around us for the opportunities around us and to see where we're at in the climate and how to connect and to preach the gospel. And of course, if he's telling us to warn here, guess what? We got to know what's going on if we're going to be able to warn something. If you don't know the bridge is out, you're not going to do too good when it comes to warning somebody that it is, right? We need to know what's going on. How many of you know what's going on in the Middle East? How many of you heard of Syria? You heard of Syria? How many of you have heard of Syria and know that, they've supposedly used chemical weapons, Assad and the regime that is heading up the country there, supposedly. And certainly the evidence looks pretty convincing, as you, I'm sure, have seen it or read about it on the news. If, in case you didn't know, our president is talking about chemical warfare and weaponry is intolerable, and if they do that, they cross the line. Do you know that? Now, that said, interestingly, Russia is aligned with the Syrian government. Did you know that? Okay. They've crossed the line, it appears. Now, we don't know. It is certainly not beyond Hezbollah and some of the terrorist groups to kill their own people with nerve gas. We know that, right? They don't mind killing their own people in the name of jihad. And the people don't mind doing it in the name of jihad. So it could be that they actually planned to make it look like that to incite an attack. Who knows? Only God knows the truth, right? Here's the deal. I pulled this down off the Jerusalem Post. Syria and Iran on Tuesday threatened to attack Israel in retaliation for any Western military action, with some reports indicating strikes against the Syrian regime could begin later this week. A senior Syrian army source told Iran's Fars News agency on Tuesday that a full-scale U.S. attack on Syria would justify an attack on the Jewish state. What's that tell you? Guess what, man? When Russia comes down Gog Magog on Israel, guess what? That's it, man. That's the battle, man, that just is. And amazingly, Israel's going to win that war no matter how much firepower they bring down, because God says that they will stand. But we look at the situation, we hear these things, we see, hey, the Lord's coming is quickly. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by all sides, on all sides by the enemy, and Egypt was very friendly until just recently, and Turkey more friendly until recently, it is set up just the way the Bible says it was going to be. Now, what's our call? Hey, we need to be out there. You need to be telling people, guess what? I'm warning you right now. You better get ready. Jesus is coming. Soon we'll be going home. People, get ready. Jesus is coming. I'm not going to sing it because I can't do no Crystal Lewis deal. You can do Bee Gees, but no Crystal Lewis thing. That's what we're to do. We're to warn people. We're to tell them what's going on. Preaching the gospel, telling them about Jesus Christ. And teaching them by the way that we live our lives. People are asking questions today. I was talking to Chris, who went out and took a street witnessing team out for the Harvest Crusade this last weekend. And they were down there on the beach, and he said the climate has changed when it comes to sharing the gospel. People today aren't automatically turning up their nose. They're interested in a dialogue. They have questions. So we had plenty of opportunity and people willing to listen. You see, isn't that something that Satan doesn't want us to think? He wants us to think that all of our neighbors, that those people who, you know, we come in contact with that are non-believers daily, that they'll just reject us, get all uptight, say, I don't want to talk about it. But guess what? That's not what we're finding to be the case. People have questions. Are you able to teach them? Do you have answers? Not opinions. I didn't say, do you have opinions? You know what? God really doesn't need our opinions. Okay? Our opinions will get people upset. And, you know, and we kind of tend, I struggle with giving them. I found they're not always very helpful. But I'll tell you what. You give them the Bible. And they may not respond much initially, but the Spirit will call to remembrance the Word of God. The Word of God, when that seed is planted, the Scriptures, and you give biblical answers from the Bible to the questions that people are asking, those words from God's Word go into the heart, and the Spirit of God can bring them to life down the road. Just like it appears that we studied the Sunday before last with Nicodemus, who initially we don't see that he was born again, that he believed, but eventually he came because we see him taking the body of Jesus down off the cross and buying the costly embalming products to care for that body. You see, you never know. When you plant that seed, you may not get to harvest it. You may in this life even not see the fruit of it. But you know what? That's not your responsibility. It's not my responsibility. My responsibility, your responsibility, is to plant the seed to get the word out, to teach them in all wisdom. That suggests the idea when it says in all wisdom that you're walking the talk. Because knowledge does no good without the wisdom, as I pray, to apply it. A lot of people know a lot of stuff. I mean, how many of you know a doctor? I got a doctor that I go to that he's an allergy, eyes, ears, nose, and throat doctor, you know, and kind of the allergies, when you got those, you go to him. And man, this guy knows his stuff. But the guy smokes, and when I walk in to see him, he smells like smoke. Well, this guy's got to have knowledge that that's not good for him, doesn't he? I mean, the studies say smoking is not good for your eyes, ears, nose, or throat. Add to that your lungs and other, you know, circulatory system and other things. But this guy still smokes. So he's got knowledge. He's got his degree. He's a doctor. But you know what he doesn't have? Wisdom. No application. Is that easy? This living in wisdom and teaching and preaching? No. Paul suggests here at verse 29, to this end I also... What's he doing? When's the last time labor was easy? The suggestion by labor, you're just a laborer. Yeah, that means you're a worker. You're out there sweating. Paul says, I'm laboring, striving. It's a battle according to what? His working, God working, which works in me mightily. As we saw last time together, the whole idea, of course, is we're reaching men for Christ. And Jesus told the disciples when he sent them into the world to preach the gospel, he says, listen, lo, I am with you always to that end. To that end, go forth and preach the gospel and make disciples. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. In other words, you'll never be there alone. I'll give you the power. I'll give you the presence. I'll give you everything you need to do what I've called you to do. And so Paul now moves on and he says, therefore, and that's why I kind of recapped. Because we've learned, if we've learned nothing else, we've learned... You see, as we've gone through the Bible, whenever there's a therefore, we always need to find out what it's... Okay, so you got that. So when he says therefore, he's looking back. All that Christ is, all that Christ has done, all that he enjoys is a position of preeminence. He's above all. He is given us all that we need. He lives in us, Christ living in me. He is the hope of glory. Therefore, because of all that we have, and because of the way that we are to live and how we are to preach and to warn and to walk in wisdom, he says, therefore, my beloved, my longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I kind of get the idea. I don't know if you got this. Maybe you missed this in the text, but I think he likes these people. Don't you? I think he likes, is connected. I don't think he just texts them every once in a while. I think he really loves these people. And it's something, hey, my beloved, my longed for. Not only does he love them, he longs to be with them. He longs to see Christ manifest in them. He longs to see them enjoy all that God has done and provided for them in Christ. And you guys are my joy. That's what he's saying. It's like the joy of a parent whose kids are doing great. You know what that's like? Yeah, if you have any kids that you know what? You've watched them and man, they're on the honor roll and they're up there and they're going for it. Or if they're not on the honor roll, maybe they're not academically bent. But you know what? They got talents. They got gifts. They if they love Jesus with all their heart and are serving Jesus, listen, for me as a father, that is my greatest joy, is to watch my children live out Christ in their lives. I mean, that is the greatest blessing and one that we cannot take for granted. Because listen, just because I'm a pastor, just because you're a Christian mom, a mother or father, that doesn't mean your kids are automatically going to walk with Jesus. You see, the joy is when they do. When they have their own walk. And you see them living it out. And Mad Paul's saying, that's my joy to see you guys doing well. And my crown, listen, all the jewels I need, I'm rich. If I see God using me and working in me and seeing people's lives change, man, that's how rich can you be? I mean, relationships are what it's all about, people. The people that are rich with all the bucks, you know what, man? I'm not down in bucks. If you got them, great. But you're never going to find fulfillment in them. You see, if you're rich in relationships, your family, and you love Jesus, and you're showing the love of Jesus to others, and you're fellowshipping with them, man, that's what true riches are. Because you know what? Those things, those riches will last on into eternity. That's what the Lord is trying to tell us when it comes to priority. Live for things that last. Because your money, you're not going to take any kind of car, house. You know, I don't care if it's a Porsche. I don't care if it's a Ferrari and goes really fast. Heaven, it won't make it. Just not. It can't get there. So invest, spend your life, the priority of your energy in giving and paying attention to the things that last. And again, preaching the gospel, who knows? There are people that probably I have shared the gospel with in my lifetime that have heard me teach God's word. There are people that have heard you, seen you live out your life in Jesus Christ, that this side of heaven today, you've not seen them again. You don't know if they have responded, and they may be serving the Lord somewhere. And when you get to heaven, guess what? Your crown, your reward is given because you were faithful, and that crown may be a lot bigger than you think it is. Because you were simply faithful to preach the gospel. You say, well, I don't really care if I have a crown, you know. I'm not in it to get anything. I'm just trying to live for Christ. Yeah, get out of town. That's no good. Listen, here's the deal with me. When I get to heaven and I get the crown, I want the biggest, fattest, juiciest, radiant crown I could possibly get. Wow, Pastor, you're still greedy. No. You know what? When we come before Jesus, I want to take that crown and I want to give it to my Lord because of all He's done for me. I want something to give Him. I don't want
here's mine. It's a chunk of coal, but if you look real close, there's a sparkle of a little shred of diamond there somewhere. Here, Jesus, for you.
I don't want that kind of a deal. I want something substantial to give to Him. And if that's going to happen, I got to be faithful on this side of heaven, right? It's not that you won't get in. You'll get in. If you're a Christian, you're in. It's not a deal there. Just some of you, when your works are tried by fire, will smell when you get to heaven. People, I don't want to be one who goes, Davenport's here. I can smell it. A little burning there. Made it, though. He goes, you're my joy and my crown, so here's the deal. Stand fast. I don't want to lose it. Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. You see, the battle, the idea, the picture that Paul is painting here, you get the idea of wars going on. The term is military. Stand fast. Don't back down. Like Tom Petty sang, I won't back down. There ain't no easy way out. You know what? There's not. If you're going to be a Christian, there is no easy way out that's worth anything. And we need to stand. It's not going to be easy. The idea you hear is it's not going to be easy. The enemy was on the assault, you see. And Paul, recognizing it in this church in Colossae with these false teachers and the seducing doctrines that they were, getting out there and communicating to the people, was something that was causing a real problem. Now, you would think that Paul, here he is. We remember he's in a prison, right? He's chained to Roman guards, and of course he was in prison because he was accused of propagating and promoting an illegal religion, and as a result, high treason, because he was saying the Gentiles could be one in Christ. You see that he had torn down the walls between a Jew and Gentile, no prejudice, no discrimination. We're all one in Christ. That caused him great problems. That's why he was in prison. Nero, of course, awaiting judgment from this wicked man. Add to that the fact that Paul had been beaten so many times and whipped and brutalized. And here he is in prison. And he has a heart for these people. He's not complaining. Why? Because it really didn't make a lot of difference in Paul's life what happened to him. What made a lot of difference in Paul's life is God's word going forth. Do people know the truth? Are they experiencing the life that God called them to, the freedom that the cross purchased for them? The priority wasn't what happened to him, but what was going on in Colossae and these people. This battle that was going on. And the enemy will always attack you if you're a Christian. He will always attack the church. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. We are living in a time, in a day, especially in this country, where, you know what? We are experiencing the same kind of attack that the church in Laodicea experienced. Maybe a little less more recently, but when you look at the standards of the rest of the world, we are living in luxury, people. Okay? You got that? Well, no, Pastor, I couldn't afford my new phone. I really want that S4, but I couldn't afford, I don't know. We've been hit hard, I have to keep my 5-year-old car. I couldn't buy a new one like I used to. We are living in luxury. I think that's the reason in this country for much of the Christian apathy, if you would. Lulled to sleep, thinking like Laodicea, hey, we're rich, we're increased with goods, we're in need of nothing. That kind of mentality. We're not, many of us are not going day to day, oh God, this day I hope you provide food and clothing and water for my family. Lord, please, Lord, just open the doors of heaven. We're not doing that. But many places in the world are. You see, the church in Laodicea was attacked with luxury. The enemy came in and was luring them away and keeping them in a comfort zone mentality. Christ, you see, who was desiring that church to flourish, called attention to the reason is they didn't recognize their need. The tactic that this church in Colossae was lies. Not luxury, but lies. Satan sought to entangle the Colossians with false teaching. And in fact, as soon as Epaphras brought word, as we saw in the first chapter, to Paul there in the Roman prison, a messenger from Colossae, and he began to unfold to Paul the characteristics of what was going on, Paul recognized right away the cult that had come in there and the danger of the Gnosticism. And he recognized he had a fight on his hands. And this is crucial. It wasn't something that just was a concern, although this was a small church, not a big church, not on any major trade route, not a huge church, but Paul cared about the church, not numbers of people. Any church that was experiencing the seduction and the lies of the enemy, Paul scrawled a letter to correct them or visited them to help them, you see, because he recognized the church is a body, and if one part of the body is messed up, it affects the whole body, and 11 leavens a whole lump, and it can spread all over. So false teaching and false doctrine, wherever it is, God has to be dealt with. And so Paul here takes on this battle. He couldn't just remain indifferent. There was an enemy to deal with and to face. I read about Wycliffe missionary, who years ago was taken hostage by guerrillas in Colombia when things were going on down there. There was an ultimatum that was written. It said this, it was written to Wycliffe, "All Wycliffe people out of the country in 10 days or we'll kill the hostage we've taken." Wycliffe's answer, here's how it read. "We do not bargain with terrorists. We do not pay ransom for hostages. We stay. Our missionary's life is expendable for the cause of Christ. He knows it. We all know it. This is part of our commitment." Some of you, when you hear that, you go, "Wow, man, where's the love?" They didn't go down there and try and get them up. They didn't bargain. They didn't pull all the people up. No. You know what? Would to God we had that same kind of mentality. You know what? My life's expendable for the cause of Christ. How about yours? If I'm serving Jesus, here's what I know. Here's what you need to know if you don't already. Until the Lord wants you to come home, you ain't going anywhere. When the Lord wants you to come home, whether it's by terrorist or other acts, guess what? You're gone. In the middle, serve Jesus with all your heart. And don't freak out. Don't worry. Don't fear. You know, you look around at what's going on today in our country. You see what's going on in the world presently. And it's getting darker, isn't it? Here's the deal. When Jerusalem, because of their idolatry and compromise and disobedience, was going into captivity from the idolaters, from a more perverse nation by far than them, that caused consternation to many of the prophets. "How can you do this, Lord? Take in your people and allow a nation that's more perverse and messed up than your people to take them over." That's the judgment of God. But God, in the midst of that, even though that happened, did he take care of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? He did. Did he take care of Daniel? He did. Did he take care of those who were faithful to him? He did. And so we've got that same promise that no matter what goes on around us, God will take care of his people. We need to just keep preaching and keep teaching. We need to be those who stand, recognizing the battle that we're in. Praying for one another, praying for our missionaries. And we all are. Did you know you're all missionaries? You're all missionaries. If you had to give an account of your mission and your area of function, how's it going? How effective? How impactful? You see, that's why we need to pray. That's why we need to encourage one another and challenge one another and stand together in this battle. So we are engaged in a common battle. We are also brought together with a common bond. You see, Paul wants us to be those who are just enjoying and being knit together in love. I mean, we are to be those that love one another. You know, and just and people ought to see that kind of love that we have one for another. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 2, so that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Now, when you think of that, I can't help but think of David and Jonathan, who just had such a tremendous love for one another. Those guys just knit together. And this bond. That's the same thing that should happen with us as believers. There's this bond that God gives to us one for another. Our souls knit to the Lord because of our faith in Him. But as a result of that, our souls ought to also be knit to one another. We are called by His name and we are to love with His love. And that, for that reason, we can't, disengage. That's why people say, well, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Well, no, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But if you're a Christian, guess what? You're going to be going to church. Why? Because we are to come together. In fact, David, did he not write, "Behold how good and how blessed it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." Just a blessing. Be able to come together like this, and especially in this country, we kind of take it for granted to freely assemble like this and freely worship the Lord. Even though we've lost some of our freedoms recently, we still have tremendous amount of freedom, and it's sad when people don't take advantage of the opportunity. Because it's a blessing to be able to come freely into the house of God and to worship with the people of God. And that's what Paul is talking, our hearts being comforted and comforting one another and being knit together in love, you see. That we might be encouraged. You know what? If you don't make it to fellowship on a regular basis, guess what? You're going to be discouraged. People wonder, man, why am I not doing well? Things aren't going well. Well, when's the last time you were in church? You know, where you're hanging out with God's people and praying and fellowshipping and being together. Just there's something about it that, you go through, you work there in the workaday world and the people around you sometimes, non-Christians, and then you listen to music sometimes that, in the place that you work that is not really uplifting and encouraging godly behavior. You're listening to people. You're reading articles that sometimes aren't, that are just, it's a bummer, man. Life is horrible and it's getting worse. And you wonder why you're discouraged. I just love coming here. I love you guys. I love hanging out with you guys. I just love the fellowship of the believers. I love to just pray and see God work. I mean, it's such an encouragement to come together like this and just to study God's Word together and worship the Lord together. Attaining, it says, and attaining to all, or attaining and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. You see, Paul is talking about something that we gain as we are knit together. There's a richness, again, as I've already spoken of, that can't be found anyplace else. Because again, it's about relationships. That common bond in Christ that we have. That care and that prayer for one another and compassion one for another. And as we talk together, as we share, and here's one thing. Have you ever like been out of fellowship and the enemy loves to get you to do that? He'll lure you into some sin, right? And then you go ahead, he'll say, nothing's going to happen. You can still be a Christian. God will forgive you. And then you fall into the sin, okay? It's like he's dangling a carrot in front of you. Come here, come here. You're getting closer and closer to the cliff. Boom! You fall down. There you are. Boom! And you're in pain because you blew it. And then Satan goes, look at you, you loser. How can you call yourself a Christian? You know, if I was you, I would not be seen in church again if I committed that kind of a sin. You're the worst. There ain't nobody as messed up and as bad as you. You ever been there? You go, you're right, devil. I'm bad. You're real bad. I know. You're bad to the bone. That's what you are. Yeah, I might as well not go to church. Yeah, you're a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite too. I'm bad and a hypocrite. I'm a bad hypocrite. No, wait, I'm a good hypocrite who's bad. You see, you might as well not read the word because you're such a loser and you're the only one that is as weird as you are. You ever been there? You know what I've found happens? If you don't listen to that stuff and you say, hey, listen, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So you know what? The place of power, the place of peace is it was then the family and the fellowship of the body of Christ in the Word of God. So guess what? I'm going to church. And have you ever, like the Bible says, to bear one another's burdens? To confess your sins one to another? You ever confess your sin and you thought, no, I'm the worst person. There's nobody as bad as me. There's nobody as weird as me. There's nobody who's got the problem I got. And then you started talking. You actually got the courage to tell somebody, man, I'm really struggling. You know, a close friend. I don't say you go put this in the newspaper, all right? Okay, don't put it on the newspaper. You don't have to put it in the wire. You don't have to write it in a letter or anything. But you start talking to somebody, and you go, man, I've been really struggling. What have you been struggling with? I've been struggling with this. Yeah, you know what? I struggle with that too. You do? I'm not the only one. You mean you're as weird as I am? Yeah. Guess what? The Bible, doesn't it say there's no temptation taken you but such as what? How many times do we get lied to and we actually believe, no, mine's uncommon? No. If God's word says that temptation is common, yeah, but man, you think there's more than one person in this church that has the struggle I have? Yeah. I don't say it. Guess who says it? God says it. No temptation taking you but such as common. Now, I'm not saying that everybody has exactly the same weakness in every area, but we all have weaknesses and we all sin in areas. And there's somebody else, there's several other people that struggle in the same area as you do. And the great thing is to come together and pray for one another, because you know what? When you have like struggles, you know how to pray for each other. And man, that's the beauty of coming together. And when you come together recognizing that, then guess what? There's that assurance that Paul is talking about here. Hey, what God's word says is true, brother. Listen, man, we're together in this. Let's stand together. Let's pray for one another. Let's lift one another up and let's march ahead together and ask God, to lay hold for us rather than not ask God for the victory because he's already purchased it on the cross, but to ask God to help us lay hold of that in our lives personally and practically so that we can attain that full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. You see, first here, let's break this verse down. It's a proper knowledge of Christ that deepens us. A lot of people walking around with a lot of shallow, a lot of superficial Christianese and relationships. No depth. No real richness of life experience with Christ. Why? Because they don't know in the sense of experientially know Christ. They're not experiencing Christ at work in their lives. They're experiencing more intellectual stimulation and insights and understanding. But when it comes to walking it out and living it out, you know what? There's not much by way of depth there. You see, in order to develop depth, you've got to get a proper knowledge of Jesus Christ. All our riches are in Him. You see, He's the treasure. He's the treasure. He's the one we treasure, and the one, for that reason, we seek Him out. We recognize the importance of mining and digging into God's Word. To know, not simply, again, intellectually, but to apply practically, God, this passage, what's it mean? How does it apply to my life? You see, that's the key. A proper knowledge of Christ deepens us as we experience. You talk to somebody that's experienced the suffering, that's gone through a difficult time, when you talk to Greg and Kathy, Lori now, you know, saw them go through and was there when and watched them go through that loss of their son Christopher, and there's a depth. It changed them. It deepened them. And their experience and their love for Christ. And their knowledge of His strength and His power. You see, it takes a willingness, though, to step in to the water, to move ahead. A proper knowledge of Christ deepens us. It also enlightens us. It gives us that full assurance. It gives us that understanding. You see, it's the devil's trick, as I've already said, to sow doubts in our minds. When Eve was tempted, what was the process? What did it look like? He came to her and he said, hey, has God really said you can't eat of every tree? Didn't He say you can eat of every tree? Are you sure? You see, that's what he begins to do. You ever have that where the enemy whispers, you read something and the enemy whispers, are you sure that's what that means? Are you sure God means what He says? Are you sure that you aren't the exception to the rule? Are you sure? And then he casts, well, maybe I am, maybe, you know. And then he says, from doubt to denial, you won't surely die. Everybody else, yeah, this is for them, but you're different. It's not going to, I know what it says, but it won't impact you. Nobody needs to know. Listen, you're never going to have a problem there. Nobody's ever going to find out. It's our little secret, Satan says. Moves from doubt to denial. And then it moves from there to delusions, right? You shall be as God. Hey, you want to be like God, Eve, don't you? Oh, yeah, in the worst way. Well, listen, disobey God and you'll be just like Him. Right, yeah. That makes sense, doesn't it? It doesn't make sense, but that's the process. They get you to doubt, then they get you to deny the truth of God's Word, and then to delude you so you're deceived. Satan always goes after the mind. God offers us here in Christ a full assurance of understanding. What He wants is our minds to be at rest, and a proper knowledge of Christ enlightens our minds. And it reveals the mysteries. The world looks at the Word and For many of them, it's a mystery. For many of them, it's a mystery why you're here tonight. They don't get it. But you see, when the light comes on and Christ comes into your life, and you ask Him to be your Lord and Savior, suddenly this Bible opens up to you as you study. God begins to unlock and reveal the mystery of God in Christ. A man you can study and study, as I have said, the Word, and you can study John 3:16, as I said Sunday, you can study it again and again, and I could teach until the Lord comes back just on that passage and still not get all that's there. We could study every scripture and have been for many years. I've been here for 29 years just digging in and studying, and still there's so much more to discover about the grace and the love and the power and the peace and the presence of Christ. Paul knows that if we stay at that, you see, it'll also captivate us. You see, both of the Father and in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The wonder of God's love, the amazement of God's grace and forgiveness. How faithful He is to us when we are not faithful. You see, the fact of the matter is Paul is using a term that the Gnostics were using, and that is the mysteries. They had the mystery religions, and you know, you have those people out there, right? Still today, there's the mystery religions. Come and experience the mystery of the Mary's apparition somewhere on a rock. Her and a piece of toast and pay big bucks for it. And, ooh, you know, mystery stuff. Come the crystals and the mystery, the new age and the channeler who reveals the mysteries of your hearts. Paul is using the Gnostics' word. And he's talking about reality when it comes to mystery, not false philosophy. You see, and he wants us to understand that this God that we serve, His treasures inexhaustible, His wisdom inexhaustible. That's amazing to think about, because you see, today we live in the information age. Again, when it comes to knowledge, I can Google it. You can Google it. And guess what you find out? More than you wanted to find out. More than you have the time to read. In milliseconds. We are in an age of knowledge available like has never been available in the history of man. The technology is amazing. Anybody that uses it has to agree. It is amazing. Here's the deal. Don't get sidetracked by all the technology. Pursue the one who, well, He knows a lot more about the technology than we could ever know or discover, because He created it. Jesus Christ. You see, it's the knowledge of Him. All the treasures in whom are hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. A lot of people pursue knowledge. A lot of people pursue life. Some of you teenagers, maybe, or you college, students are out there and you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And here's what I want to do. Listen, I don't want to make it all mystical or anything, but let me ask you a question. Have you consulted the one with all knowledge, God, and said, God, what do you want me to do? What have you created me for? What do you want my career to be? And have you sought His wisdom and His will. Because, can I tell you, you can save a lot of time. You can save a lot of student loans. You can save yourself a lot of debt if you go, God, what is it that You want me to do? And you know. Because, hey, listen, here's the deal. He knows. He already knows. And He knows why He created you, and he has a plan and a purpose for you. So it would be good for all of us to seek Him, because in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hey, if you want to know, if you want to grow, if you want to be where God's called you to be and gifted you to be, which is the best place you could ever be, man, you need to dig in to the treasure chest. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ. Because God loves to reveal what's hidden to the world to His children. He loves to reveal the family secrets. If you'll just come to Him and seek Him out. Seek, keep seeking. Knock, keep knocking. Ask, keep asking, and the doors will open and close, and He'll get you to where He wants you to be. But the greatest knowledge that you can give yourself to is to know God, to know Christ, and His Word, and His will for your life, so that you don't get sidetrack, so that deception, you see, and we'll look at that next time together because we've run out of time today, but God doesn't want you to be deceived. So He's given us His Word so that we'll know the truth. So they'll know what's right and what's wrong. So they'll know, because we all hear voices. I know that's like scaring some of you. You're going, what? We all have voices, don't we? Little things in your head. Hey, do this, do that, do this, do that. Or is it just me? Am I alone? You guys look at me going like, I never hear voices, you know. You don't? You do. It's a thought. Suddenly, boom. Hey, what about this? Hey, what about this? We need to know the lie from the truth. We need to learn to recognize, my sheep hear my voice, the voice of God. But in order to recognize the voice of God, and we'll look at that next time together, we need to know the God who is speaking. And so we'll look at how we can know that more fully and get greater clarity there so that we can walk in victory, as Paul is going to talk about next time. So let's pray.